This week we're on part 7 of the Conquering Kingdom of God. The theme here is the Conquering Kingdom of God moving its way in the hearts and in the lives of men, dissolving and vanquishing every obstacle in its path. Nothing can stand in its way. Nothing can withstand or hold out against its power as it captures men's heart and changes men's lives and society. Verses 35 through 42 of chapter 4 show us how Jesus subdues and harnesses the energies of creation to work together for the purposes of his kingdom. In the 5th chapter, the first 20 verses, he shows how he subdues the demonic and the satanic that raise themselves up in opposition to his kingdom. For the past couple of sermons, we've been looking at verse 21 and following to see how Jesus subdues human sickness and disease and suffering and uses it for his glory. In the last part of chapter 5, and dealing with the resurrection of a little girl who had died, we see how Jesus Christ subdues even death, so that even death does not stand in the way of the advance of the progress of the kingdom of God. And as I said, for the last couple of sermons, we have been dealing with the subject of dying and suffering to see that Jesus Christ often sends sickness, always uses sickness, and harnesses sickness and disease for the purpose of his kingdom all over the world. We spent one whole Sunday looking at the variety of things that Jesus does with human suffering and sickness in advancing his kingdom. And now today, I want us to finish looking at that subject by considering the natural conclusion, the logical conclusion to this whole subject, and that is, since Jesus Christ uses sickness, suffering, and all forms of distress and heartache, and we believe that that is true, how are we to handle it when it comes into our lives? When sickness and disease, heartache, distress, grief, sadness, pressures of all kinds, when these things come into our lives, knowing that Jesus will use them, and he does send them, and he does control them, how does he expect us to respond to them and handle them when they do come? He has written a whole chapter on the subject. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we consider this subject, how to handle sickness, suffering, grief, stress, pressure when these things come into our lives. So let us carefully weigh every word in the passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 6 and going through to verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. How do we handle sickness and distress and suffering when these things come into our lives? First of all, we believe that the Lord's hand is, in fact, in all these things. We believe whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever the experience that comes into our lives, God's hand is in it. And to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God presupposes that God's hand rests upon every circumstance and is involved in every experience in your life. Let's look at an example of that in the book of Ezra. chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Notice the refrain that keeps coming to the forefront of this great book. Ezra is a man whom God raised up in difficult times to lead his people. So now notice what Ezra continues to give testimony to in his life. Chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Verse 9. For on the first of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. Verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me, because the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of my Lord God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go with me. This theme is constant in the book of Ezra. He's always giving testimony to the fact that whatsoever happens in his life happens because the good hand of God rests upon his life. And you and I will not be able to withstand. In fact, we will collapse under the weight of the sickness and the suffering and the distress and the heartache that will come upon us in this life unless we believe in our heart of hearts God's good hand is involved in every circumstance and in every experience that we will ever face in this life. You know, if Paul had not believed that, he would have not been able to say those great words that he said in the last chapter of the book of Philippians. Whenever you feel down, whenever you are prone toward depression, just get the fourth chapter of Philippians out, for it is God's remedy against depression and despair, and then meditate upon it and allow the words to find room and grow in your heart, and you will find that despair and depression will be quickly expelled. Remember where Paul was when he wrote these words. He was in a dungeon. Probably in chains, probably in a place filled with rats, a dark and dank place. And what was he in prison for? Not for any crime he had committed except preaching the gospel and being concerned about the spiritual welfare of men and women. And notice what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your patient spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and application with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, how in the world can a man say things like that, chained in a prison, being mistreated for being so good? How can he rejoice? In whatever happens to you, give thanks. He can say these things and mean it. A man cannot say these things unless he is convinced that God's good and mighty hand rests upon every circumstance and in every experience of his life. And why is there to be comfort found there? Why is there strength to be found there? Because to be conscious of the Lord's hand and the Lord's involvement, the Lord's direction, the Lord setting the scene, the Lord working all things together for our good, to be conscious of the Lord's hand is to also be aware that wherever his hand is, there is his loving kindness. That God looks with tender eyes upon the experience of all of his people. And sometimes his hand might rest heavily upon us. And sometimes the pressure is great and we feel we're going to break or fall apart under the weight of the pressure of the oft times heavy hand of God. But when you believe that God's hand rests upon your life, however heavy it feels on occasion, look up at that arm. Look up at that shoulder. Wherever his hand is, there is his loving face. And look at that face. And you'll see tear in his eyes, humanly speaking, if you're suffering. You'll see God, who loves you and has compassion upon you as his child. He knows something of the heartbreak and the grief that you experience. He sent his son into this world to sympathize with your weakness, to go through the various problems and difficult times you go through so that he can give the right assistance and support you in your need at the right moment you are in need. Beloved, look at and believe that God's hand rests on everything that happens to you. And whenever God's hand is, see his loving face and see the tender expression in his eyes and in his love for you. There's a verse in the Bible I just can't get away from. It's what is called a divine cordial. It is a very familiar passage, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them who love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things, beloved, yes, those things you are thinking about right now and you're wondering how in the world can they possibly be working for my good. All things, even those things, God causes to work together for good to them who love him. All things. How do you handle sickness and suffering? Believe that God's good hand is involved in every event of your life. And then there's a second place, a piece of advice for us in 1 Peter chapter 5. Submit gladly to that will, whatever it be. Submit gladly to the will of God, whatever he chooses to bring into your life. Notice verse 6. Humble yourselves or submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, whatever it be. Whatever the situation that God brings upon your life, say, Lord, I am content with your will for me. I'm not only content with your revealed will, I'm content with the way of life prescribed for me. I'm content with your promises. I'm content with your laws. I'm content with the direction you have given to my life. I'm content with your warnings, your threats. I'm content with your admonishments. I'm content with your doctrines. I submit to your revealed will. Whatever there is in your word, I submit myself to it. I'm content with it. I want it. Lord, help me to govern my life by it. Even in these hard moments, I submit to your word. I don't ever speak against it. I don't chide in front of it. I submit myself totally to your will. But this verse even goes beyond that. If you and I are to live through and win the victory over the hard times in our lives, then there must also be a submission to the unrevealed will of God. Those things he brings into your life that are beyond your control. No matter how well you take care of yourselves, no matter what you do for yourself and your family in trying to keep everyone well, sickness will strike. Malignant diseases will strike. Suffering and heartache and distress will come. Many times, these things not of our own making, but totally beyond our control. And you and I must learn to submit to the unrevealed will of God, whatever God chooses that to be in your life. Now that's easy to say, I know. But it's not easy to follow through on when God's heavy hand rests upon us. But if you and I are to win the victory, then you and I must reflect the title of a great Puritan book that deals with the subject of suffering. And the title of that book is The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod. The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod. Lord, your hand rests heavily upon me, and it is painful. It is full of anguish, but I take comfort that my life is in your hands. My times are under your control. My tomorrows come forth from you, and though I don't always understand, and though it's not always pleasurable at the moment, I submit myself, O God, to your sovereign will and your sovereign disposal, knowing and being thankful that you use and dispose and bring upon men whatever you see fit. You see, beloved, if you don't believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, you are not going to be able to handle the hard times that come into your life. You're not going to be able to handle them. You don't control your life, no matter how convinced you are that you do. No matter whether you like it or not, my friend, your life is at the disposal of a sovereign God, and he will do with you and upon you and to you and in you whatever he pleases for his good purpose, and he will not ask your opinion first. As David Foster told me earlier today when he called me to tell me he was sick and he has this affliction on his face, my body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. He can do with it whatever he pleases. And whenever God brings the difficult times upon our lives, we must try not to squirm and struggle and flinch, because that will only make it more painful. So we submit ourselves under the mighty hand of a sovereign and a loving God. Now let me tell you what I mean by submission. I don't mean a stoic-like gritting of your teeth and clenching your fist and a sullen, melancholy, forced, and bitter submission. That kind of submission is sinful and rebellious and reveals a hard heart. When the Bible talks about submission under the mighty hand of God, it means joyful recognition, even in the midst of pain, that it is all from God. It is a holy quietness and calmness of spirit. No murmuring, no complaining, no accusations against God's dealings with us, no suspicion of God's unkindness, no calling in question God's fairness and God's tenderness with us and God's wisdom. In fact, if we submit ourselves, we'll find ourselves defending God against those who come and ask, why would God do such a thing to you? And we even find ourselves offended that that person should dare question the sovereignty of a loving God. Beloved, that is submission. That we not only do not accuse God of unfairness and harshness with us, but we are offended at those who do. There must be a resting in God and a giving up of ourselves to Him, falling back into his fatherly arms and finding there rest and peace, even in the midst of our pain. A patient waiting on God until healing, relief, and deliverance, or until death comes. Remember again what Paul said in the fourth chapter of Philippians. I'm in jail. I don't particularly enjoy the food here. There's a foul stench, and it is dark and dank. But I have learned, in whatever state I'm in, there to be content. Why? Because I trust the hand of God. I don't always understand that good hand. But I can tell you one thing. Because that hand has nail prints in it, I'm going to trust it. I'll not always understand. There will be sometimes confusion and question. I'll not always know the reason, but I will trust that nail-scarred hand that is on my life, because I know if he was willing to give up his son in my place, now, no, says Romans 8, he is not going to hold back from giving all of the good things that he has in store for his children, and will even cause these bad times to work together so that I will receive good things from him. How do we handle sickness and suffering? Believe that God's hand is there and submit ourselves under that hand. And then thirdly, remember that that hand is a mighty hand. No one can ward it off. No one can avoid it. God has planned out the destinies of every man, woman, and child in this room. We who live in a democratic republic don't like to believe that. We like to talk about our rights to determine our destinies before Almighty God. But brothers and sisters, even if this may offend you, I tell you, there is no democracy with God. Our sovereign God has charted out the courses and the lives and the days of every one of us in this room, whether we like it or not. He has laid it all out so that everything that happens, without exception, will work together for our good. God has so charted it out with his strong hand, with his mighty hand. So submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, knowing that nothing can go wrong. Nothing. There will not be one event that will squeak into your life that is going to foul up God's plan. There's nothing that will happen, however confusing, however painful something might appear to be. Don't even begin to think that anything can thwart or ruin the plans that God's mighty hand has written down for you. And remember that the reason God lays his hand heavily upon us on occasion, and the reason he humbles us, is to exalt us and to lift us up. Notice in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. There's the reason. Why does God bring us low? Why does God put us through the valley of the shadow of death? Do you know what that phrase means? The valley of the shadow of death? It doesn't mean that time right before you die, as so many think it means. But to walk through the valley of the shadow of death is a Hebrew idiom that simply means the times when you're totally ignorant of what's going on. You don't understand the whys and the wherefores of the various situations that come into your life. It's not the valley of death, beloved. It is the valley of the shadow of death. A time when there is confusion, there is ignorance, there is chaos in my mind as to why, to the whys and the wherefores of the things that take place in my life. But even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, understand we are taken through those valleys so that God can lift us up and exalt us and magnify us. God doesn't humble us and bring us low just because he takes pleasure in making us squirm. Not at all. But he brings us low that he may cleanse us, that he might purge us of those things that keep us from being the people he wants us to be. So that as we are cleansed, and as we are purged, and as we are refined as silver in fire, we will come up on the other side pure, closer to God, cleansed more thoroughly from the things that kept us from being the Christians we wanted to be and God had wanted us to be. Closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you go through those valleys, keep one thing before your mind. God didn't bring me through the valley just to see me squirm. He put me through this valley so that I can walk on the mountaintops with him after it's all over. God has brought me low so that he might exalt me and lift me up and bring me closer to him and make my life richer than it was before. Deuteronomy 8 says to the children of Israel, I put you through 40 years of suffering in the wilderness so that I could test you, to see what's in your heart, to prove if you are faithful or not, because after I've tested and reproved you, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to bring you to a land that has gold and silver and copper and various other precious metals right there on the surface of the ground, easy picking, rich, abundant, plentiful land of milk and honey. I'll bring it all to you as you pass the test. Why does God put us through the wilderness? To get us to the land flowing with milk and honey. And if you're going through those times of trial now and you think you can't see the light at the end of the hallway, remember, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. And remember the promise of Almighty God that he takes us through the wilderness to test us and to purge us so that he can lead us into the land of delightful pleasures that only he can give to enrich us and to fill our lives with blessings from his good hand. Look at verse 7. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Cast your cares, your anxieties upon God and believe that he is interested in your life, that he has not forgotten about you, that he is not wasting you. God doesn't waste what belongs to him, beloved. Every aspect, every second of your life, God's compassion and love for you as his child fills that second, fills that experience. There's not one second of life. There's not one inch of life that's not filled with the compassion of Almighty God for those whom he saved with his son's own blood. His love and compassion fills to the brim every moment of your life. So be willing to cast your anxieties upon God and pray, O God, fly to my relief. Come to me as a husband. Come to me as a father. Come to me as a friend that sticks closer to me than a brother. Come to me as a help, as a grace, as a succor. Come to me, O Lord, and relieve me of this burden. Without you, it is too great to bear. Beloved, cast your anxieties upon God, for he cares for you every moment of your life. Whatever anxiety you're going through, that whole experience is filled to the brim with the love and compassion of Almighty God. So run to him and cry out to him for relief from that burden. But remember, you've got to be in the yoke before he will share the yoke with you. The yoke has got to be upon you before he's going to share the burden. If God is going to share the anxieties of your life and fly to your relief, you must be in that yoke of service and obedience and faithfulness to him. It is a blasphemous thing to cry out to God for relief from anxiety when all our lives have been lived in rebellion against him, and when it is our rebellion and our hardness of heart and our persistence of sinning that is bringing the anxiety upon us. Do not expect God to hear those prayers. If there are anxieties that are loading down your life, the first thing you need to ask yourself is, are these anxieties and problems and worries that are tearing me apart, are they because of disobedience in my life? And believe, beloved, that God only sticks his neck in the yoke to share the burden of those whose neck is in the same yoke. For Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is it easy? Because on the other side of that yoke is Almighty God bearing that burden. When we cast our anxieties and our worries and our fears upon God, make sure, my friend, that those are there not because of a backslidden, rebellious, hardened course of life, that we are living in the face of the love of Almighty God. Because before relief will come in those instances, there must be real repentance and a turning back to our Father. But when there is that obedience to Him, although our obedience is never what it ought to be, whenever there is that life of obedience and service to Him, and anxiety and problems come, be aware of the fact that God is more anxious to share those burdens with you than you are even to cast those burdens upon Him. So in times of relief, in times of stress and suffering, cast your anxieties, your worries upon Almighty God and cry, O God, run to my relief, run to my side and help me. Share this burden, because if you don't, it will crush me. But all too often, we as modern men and women think in a totally different vein. Why let Jesus take care of your problems when you can worry? Or when you can bear them yourself? So we allow ourselves to be crushed because of our own stupid pride and our arrogance. How are we to handle our suffering? We cast ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Okay, I need to go back for just a second. I left out a phrase in the verse before, which is, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in the proper time. Now, as you go under times of hardship, don't forget this. God is going by His timetable, not yours. And sometimes our time schedule and God's schedule are two entirely different things that hardly even touch at all. You pray, O God, bring me relief, but then be submissive under His hand and say, Lord, in your proper time, when you think it is best, please send relief. And you know, God always sends relief, but He never sends it too late, and He never sends it too early. God has things He wants to accomplish in your life, and He loves you as His child so much that He's not going to stop that chastening or that purging operation until He has accomplished everything in you He wants to accomplish. And in due time, in His due time, He will bring relief. Neither too early, for He loves you too much for that, or too late, for He loves you too much for that as well. So when those intense times come in our lives, cry for relief. Don't ever hesitate to do that. Sometimes God sends trouble into our lives just so we will pray and ask Him to remove it, and so He can remove it sometimes, even right on the spot. But when He does, our faith increases. Never lose sight of that fact. Play all your options when it comes to being sick. Sometimes God sends a sickness in your life for one reason, that you will pray to be healed, so He will heal you right on the spot, and you can rejoice in such a great God. Don't ever hesitate to pray for healing. Calvinists, who believe in the sovereignty of God, have often been hesitant to actually pray boldly that God would heal their wife or heal their child or heal themselves. My friend, God heals through the prayers of His people. And some of you in this room, including myself, are living testimonies of that fact. You are healed today for one reason, that a sovereign God saw fit to hear your prayer for healing. And He saved you from death through your prayers and those of your brothers and sisters. And when we are sick, We mustn't forget to pray for that as we pray, being submissive under the mighty hand of God, knowing according to His plan and timetable, He will do what is best. And He will not give relief too soon, nor will He give it too late. He will always be right on time in our lives. Submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God, for He will exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. And then notice verse 8. Be of a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. What's that verse doing there? Oh, what advice, though, sick people should get from this? And people under suffering and pressure should receive. And yet, all too often, because of a misunderstanding of what love is, we don't tell sick people these things. When people are sick, or when we ourselves are sick, what do we like to say, or what do we like to hear? Well, now that you're sick, you can kind of let down your guard, and you don't have to be so persevering and as faithful and as diligent in avoiding some of those sins in your life and living for God as you're supposed to when you're well. That is what we want to hear and what people usually will even tell us. Well, now that you're sick and you're all in all this pain and in this trial and this hardship, everyone will understand. You don't have to be so diligent now as you are normally when you're healthy and living for Jesus. People will understand. We've all been there, right? No. That is when you better be more diligent than ever, because your resistance is low. And notice what it says here. Be of a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, while you're sick or you're suffering, seeks to devour you. So resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Be vigilant, diligent in prayer and witness and obedience to him in faith, even in sickness and suffering and distress. Don't work yourself into a fit of melancholy. Watch out for the devil's strategy in those vulnerable moments when your resistance is down, because it is in those moments when we are easy prey, when we have these little pity parties, and the devil takes us to be self-centered, when the devil thinks we are impatient and bitter and harsh, and we become demanding upon those around us. Oh, how vulnerable we are when we are sick. How vulnerable we are when we are under pressure and when we are facing some trial or temptation. The command here is, even in sickness, be faithful unto death, be diligent in prayer and in worship and in loving God and in faith and in obedience and in your witness. One of the best books in my library is a little book of about 120 pages by a famous French preacher whose last name is Monod, M-O-N-O-D. This is a book of sermons that has been a great blessing to me. When I'm depressed or in a bit of melancholy, and those things do happen to me also, I like to dive into Monod's sermons. Now, this man throughout his life, no one knew a whole lot about him except from this book of sermons. And as far as I know, this is the only book that can be attributed to him. But at the time, the book was extremely popular. It contains, I believe, 10 sermons he preached to a little congregation of about 10 or 12 people clustered around his deathbed the last 2 weeks of his life. So, of course, he didn't publish this book. Someone else did after his death. He was in intense pain, conscious of the fact that he was dying, but he wanted people to come to his room every day to hear him preach the gospel, because that is what he was called to do. And it didn't matter to him the pain and the anguish. My friend and mentor, Pastor Rush Dooney, certainly one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, was on his deathbed preaching to his family the last weeks of his life, going in and out of a coma. He could never really finish his thoughts, but by what he said, you could tell he had spent years in the presence of Almighty God. I'll never forget, just a couple of weeks before he died, he had his son Mark call me so Rush could tell me that he was dying and that he loved me. What did you think? How just a couple of weeks later, there he was going in and out of a coma, trying his best to preach a sermon, but not able to complete his thoughts. Rush, even in his weak, deteriorating last days of life, was doing that which God had called him to do. When we are sick, under pressure and trials, we must be more diligent then than any other time, because that is a test. What do you do the night before a test? You study harder for that test than you do for the average lessons day by day. You want to do your best in the test. And heartaches and struggles and sickness are tests from Almighty God, and He wants you to do your best. And the only way you can prepare yourself is by drawing close to God in prayer and spending much time in His Word. For it is in those times when we don't let down our guard, when we are more diligent than ever, being God's faithful, obedient, submissive people, that we truly show our love for Him. Verse 9, the last part. But resist, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Find comfort from Christian brethren who are undergoing similar experiences of trials and heartaches that you're going through. If you're having problems, you're undergoing some trial, consider if there are any brothers or sisters in the church that you know of who have undergone similar things. Be with them and find comfort to them, because our God, who is the God of all comfort, is the one who bestows that comfort through the channels of other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you see how God works in comforting His people who are undergoing stress and pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. God comforts His people through other people. So the next time you undergo experiences of stress and pain, think about those other Christians that you have known who have undergone painful things. Ask them to come and see you, that God might comfort you through this brother or sister who has gone through a similar trial. Then notice in verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory as Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Keep your eye fixed on God's goal for you while you are sick or undergoing pain or going through the valley of the shadow of death. Keep your eye fixed on God's goal. His goal for you is cleansing. His goal for you is sanctification. God's goal for you is purifying you. His goal is bringing you through this into a land flowing with milk and honey. His goal for you is drawing you out of this and closer to Him. And in those times, when you don't feel anything else but sick, keep your eye on the goal that God has for you, that He is not going to leave you there. After you have suffered a little while, He's going to show you He has been accomplishing things in you all along, and He will bring you into the full light of the day. And as you go through it, keep your eyes on the God of grace. Depend upon God's grace for support. That's when you're the weakest. That's when you are down, your resistance is low. Where are you going to get the strength to face this prolonged illness? Where are you going to get the strength to be supported under this heavy load that you have to endure in your life? There's only one place. And that is not in a man, it's not in your spouse, it's not in your children, It's not in your preacher. It's not in your elders. It's not in drugs or alcohol. It's not in anything upon this earth. It is in God alone. It is the God of grace who is your only support in those times. Pray, O Lord, in these times of ache and pain, may I not depend upon the support of any mortal, though you supply it through them, but may I depend entirely upon that amazing, matchless, irresistible, almighty grace that only you have to offer, and then give God glory. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify and enjoy him forever. Give glory to God for whatever happens in your life, in prayer, in song, and in outlook. And on occasion, during serious illnesses or prolonged illnesses or depression or an inability to have children or whatever it may be, call the elders to come and pray for you. You have that command in the 5th chapter of James, verse 14. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Your elders are ready to meet you when the time arises for you. Now, there are no guarantees, but prayer has a lot to do with healing the sick and the depressed. So if there is a serious or prolonged illness or some unusual, terrible problem in your life, do not hesitate. In fact, initiate a meeting with the elders. Healing can be found there. Not because there's anything great about the elders who pray for you, but there's something great about the God to whom the elders pray. So you see, the exhortation of God's word is clear. Sickness should not be something that defeats us and gets us down. Times of distress and heartache need not be overwhelming obstacles in your paths of serving God. In fact, remember, distress, sickness, pain, heartache have been harnessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses them in your life for the advancement of his glorious kingdom. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, we are brought to our knees in shame and in embarrassment over our sin and unbelief. And at the same time, we are uplifted that we have such a God who loves us. May we relearn from what we have heard here today. And when those times come in the lives of us all, give us the grace to be faithful to what you have spoken and to submit ourselves then and now under your mighty hand for Christ's sake. Amen.